It is so good to see everybody who is here this evening, especially those of you that are visiting. You're our most welcome and our most honored guest. It is hope and our desire that you feel so welcome when you're with us that you'll want to come back and worship God together with us and study with us from the Word of God whenever you're able to. My sermon this evening is actually the continuation of a series of lessons I began several weeks ago. If you remember, about 3 weeks ago, I did a sermon on metaphors of the church. And I try to point out to you that God speaks about the church in many different ways, and hopefully we'll understand and figure out one of them. And so I'm going to give you some of the summary of that lesson. Sometimes the church is referred to as the kingdom. In that situation, Jesus is the king, and we are fellow citizens. Our job as fellow citizens is to obey the law of the king. And then sometimes it is referred to as the body. And in the body, Jesus is the head of the body, and we are members of the body. And what the head of the body does is direct the members of the body and all of its functionings. And Jesus is also the head of the church. And again, same thing there. We are Christians, and he directs all of us in all of our activity in the kingdom and in the church. Sometimes it is referred to as the flock of God. In the flock of God, Jesus is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and we are the sheep. Our job is to follow the good shepherd. Now, you see, all of these metaphors are referring to the same thing, the church, to help us come to understand Jesus' place in the church and then our place in relationship to Jesus. And so that's the summary of the lesson 3 weeks ago. Now we're going to come forward to where we are today and ask this question. How does Jesus, the head of the body, direct the body? This is an extremely important lesson. For instance, you will find in the realm of the Catholic Church, they believe that the Pope is still receiving direct revelation from God through the Holy Spirit, so therefore he is infallible and he can't be wrong. And so they're using that as their guidance in their congregations. And then you will find in the Mormon church, they're saying they're getting direct revelation through their apostles and prophets. And so therefore, they can't be wrong because they're receiving direct revelation. And then you have some in the charismatic movements that are saying they're receiving direct revelation from God, and that's how God is guiding them. Now, it is true when you go back and you study the first century church, there was a time in the history of the church when they were having the active use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for instance, one of them was knowledge. Another one was prophecy. In knowledge, you are given information and knowledge directly from God through the Holy Spirit that you had not learned. That is so important. You had not learned it from men. It was given to you directly. And in the local congregations, the prophets spoke the word and will of God directly to the congregations. So in the early stages of the church, before the New Covenant and the New Testament was in a written format, the way in which God directed the body, yes, was indeed through the direct operation of the Holy Spirit through the gifts. But those gifts were temporary. They were temporary until the function and the work of the Holy Spirit was completed in the giving of the Word. And so we're going to go into a study this evening of asking the question, how does Jesus, the head of the church, the head of the body, direct the body in its functioning today? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. I wanted to start the sermon with this verse because I'm wanting you to see that in the metaphor of the body, and we are members of the body, Jesus' function and role in the body, he's the head of it. All right, to explain that to you, my head up here, if you cut it off, my body's going to drop to the ground and flop around a little bit and do nothing. Because my mind is directing all the words that are coming out of my mouth. Even my finger up here is shaking, but I'm not even thinking about it, but it's doing it. It's a shake finger. Every single thing I'm doing it because I'm being directed by my mind, my head. That is the role Jesus plays in the church. To what degree does he direct the body and is supposed to be directing the body? Totally. The body does not just go off on its own without the head doing whatever it wants to do. It has to have guidance from the head for its functionings. And Jesus is the head of the body, and the body is the same thing as the church. And now we learn something about the head, and this is important. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And the text says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now you may be wondering, what's the point of the verse? Why are you talking about Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because the guidance from the head is not going to change with time. Jesus is the head of the church, and the way in which he is guiding the body to the church is not going to be going over here one day and over there another day and over there another day and just completely being like leaves in the wind going in all kinds of different directions. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the body being led by the head, listen now, is meant to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. God did not and does not want the body, the church, changing and going off in all different kinds of directions in its theology, in its understanding, in its knowledge. Now, that being said, let's get to answering the question. How does the head direct the body? Going to Ephesians chapter 4 now, verse 11 through 15. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, in the context here, it's talking about the various works within the church that Jesus gave to the church. At the very beginning, you have the apostles and prophets. They played a very key role. The key role of the apostles and prophets, if you go to Ephesians also in chapter 3, you're going to find that it was to the apostles and prophets that God revealed his word. And so the revelation that we have from God was given through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. And notice you also have here evangelist. I'm an evangelist. My job is to preach the word. Which word? The word that was received through the apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit. The responsibility of the pastors, I'm a shepherd as well. What's the work of the shepherd? To feed the flock of God that is among you. Feed it what? Feed it the word of God. The word of God that was given to the apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit. And then getting down to the teachers here. What's the job of the teachers? To teach the word of God. Preach the word of God. Feed the word of God. Teach the word of God. The word of God that was given to the apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit. What was the purpose of all this? For the equipping of the saints. That is, giving you the equipment, everything you need for you to have the relationship with God that God wants you to have, for you to be able to attain to the faith God wants you to have, for you to understand what the will of the Lord is completely, and then by your faith obey that will, and ultimately make it to heaven to be with God. He's equipping us. And then he says, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying, building up, and strengthening of what? The body of Christ. So here is the term, the body of Christ again. It goes further than the next verse and says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's talking about a growing process, growing from children to fullness of the stature of Christ. But look at what he says here. Till we all come to what? Unity of the faith. Unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. God wants all of believers to have unity of faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. The way in which this is to be carried out and accomplished is through the revelation given to the apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit that they wrote down and that they spoke. and then the preachers preaching it, and the elders feeding it, and the teachers teaching it. That is the way the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God was meant to be attained. What is he does not want for the body? Look at this. The very next verse. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. All right, what does he not want for the body? He does not want us tossed to and fro like a wave, carried about like every wind of doctrine. It's not the fall, thank you, Lord, because I get really tired of raking leaves. I have raked my neighbor's leaves 4 times because I get my yard nice and clean and the wind blows and whoosh. There's one guy in our neighborhood, I feel so sorry for him. He's down right there in the very middle of the boulevard, and he doesn't have a tree in his front yard, and he rakes his leaves every day, and you wake up the next day, and his leaves are all over his yard again. I think he's raked his yard probably 20 times. Okay, I'm using the example of leaves because you've seen this. Leaves blowing in the wind. Now then, the leaf is over here, and then here comes the wind and blows the leaf, and it's over here the next day. And if you don't rake it up, the wind's going to come, and it's going to be in a neighbor's yard the next day. And if you don't rake it up in that yard, it's just going to keep on moving, 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 moving. That is what God doesn't want for the church. He does not want his body tossed to and fro, over here, over there, carried about by all kinds of winds of doctrines of men. He doesn't want men's ideas, men's thoughts, men's opinions, men's doctrines carrying the church over here, over there. And what do you believe now? Well, we really don't know. Just vote and see what it's going to be. No. He wanted unity of the faith. Unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, not tossed to and fro and carried about by the winds of doctrine. But look at this now. But speaking the what? Truth. The truth is, if you don't know this, the Word of God. That's not on the sermon outline. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. The Word is truth. The revelation received through the apostles and prophets is the absolute truth. It's not relative truth. It's not kind of the truth. It's not what God might want us to think about and consider. It is the absolute truth of the will of God and the will of the head, Jesus Christ, for his body. Now let's look a little bit about that will, that word of God, the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says this about truth. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The new covenant, received again through the apostles and prophets of the Holy Spirit, that truth endures forever. A very simple principle about absolute truth. It's not relative. It's absolute. And what was absolutely true when Jesus spoke it is absolutely true today, and it will be absolutely true in the last generation of mankind. Truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The head, the body of Christ, Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he directs his body through his word, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the conclusion is then the body being directed by the head that is the same yesterday, today, and forever through the word, which endures to all generations and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That body is meant to stay the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you ever heard someone say, what he wrote over to the Ephesians church, that's what he warned the church in Ephesus to do. And what he wrote to the Corinthian church, that's what he wanted the Corinthian church to do. And what he wrote to the Philippian church, that's what he wanted the Philippian church to do. And that's what's just for them. And not for us today. It's just what he's telling them to do in the there and then. And things have changed. Okay, let's talk about that for a moment. Have things changed? I assure you, Paul did not use the PowerPoint. He did not have a computer in front of him ever. He never used a pointer. He didn't even have lights like this. Technology has changed. Yes, I will grant you that. But what about humanity? How have we changed? Well, I came into the world the same way my mom and dad did. I was born. And I had a mother and a father. And guess what? My mom and dad came in the same way their parents did. And if you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, after Adam and Eve, everybody else came in the world the same way except Jesus. So I came into the world the same way everybody else for thousands of years had come into the world. And now that I'm here, am I something special now? Nope. I'm just like the people were in previous generations. We just got technology, folks. You remove the technology, we're just like everybody else. We come into the world the same way, and when we're in the world, we've got the same problems, and we go out of the world the same way. I'm trying to tell you, we ain't changed a bit. And neither has God. And our relationship with God is absolutely the same. Technology, yes, has changed, but not God, not the head, Jesus Christ, not mankind, and not the church. And so what about this idea of it just written to people in the there and then? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 tells us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, look at this now, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you remember that phrase back there in Ephesians? How he gave you the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And one of the things he said there was, for the equipping of the saints. Giving the saints the equipment that you need. God has given us the equipment that we need, and what it is the Word of God, the Scriptures. And the Scriptures functions then when it was given at the very beginning, is exactly the same today, and the function of the Scriptures until Jesus comes again will be exactly the same for all future generations. It is the Scriptures, the Word of God, the truth given by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets who wrote it down, that is meant to be used these ways. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Absolutely complete. Everything you need to come to the point of faith. Everything you need to understand what the will of God is, everything you need to go to heaven and be with God forever is right here in my hands. This is where your faith comes from. This is where your knowledge comes from. And this is how the head, Jesus Christ, directs his body in every generation. Okay, now that we've nailed that down, let's go a little further with this. Does God within his revelation, this new covenant that has been given to the Holy Spirit, does he give instructions as to how he wants us to use his word, his truth, his scriptures that he's given to us? I have some good news for you, folks. He didn't give us the truth, the word, the scriptures, and say, good luck, bye. Hope you can figure something out here. No. He gave instructions about how he wants us to use these scriptures. And here's one of the most basic fundamental instructions within the scriptures of the New Covenant. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. In the next verse, verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Basic, fundamental, 101 level instruction of how to use the written revelation. You do not add to it and you do not take from it. I remember one time reading a man's comments on this verse, and he said, well, yes, that's what God wants you to do with the book of Revelation, but it's okay with the rest of it. I'm serious. I had someone tell me that one time. He wants you to not add to or take from the book of Revelation, but you can do that with the rest of it. You can add to it and take from it. Really? No, you can't. What I'm going to try to show you is that this is a principle taught throughout the Bible when it comes to God's revelation. Let's go all the way back to the Old Covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. That's basically the same thing taught over in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Don't add to the words what God commands you. Don't take away from the words that God commands you. When God commands you to do something, you do it, and you do all of what he says, do. All right, I'm just going to try to give you an example, an application here. Over in the book, I believe it is 2 Kings chapter 5, you have a gentleman there named Naaman the leper. And Naaman the leper was told through the prophet Elisha to go dip himself in the river Jordan 7 times. Naaman asked this question. Naaman's question was this: are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, far better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Answer Naaman's question. Could he go to the rivers of Damascus and wash in them and be clean? I don't see anybody going, yeah, it's okay. I have never had anybody in my entire life go, yeah, that's okay. Everybody goes, no, you can't go to those rivers. Now, my next question is this. Why can't you go to those rivers? Well, you could go to those rivers and dip yourself 7 times. You have the free will to do that. But is that what God said to? No, it's not. And understand this very simple principle. When God gives a specific command, it requires specific obedience. God specified the river Jordan. And God did not have to say, and you can't go to the rivers in Damascus, and you can't go to the Euphrates, and you can't go to the Tigris, and you can't go to the Nile, and then list all the rivers of the world and say, you can't go to them. He ain't got to do that, folks. He's God. And when God says Jordan, Jordan's it, and everything else is excluded. That's principle of application of Scripture. You don't add to it. You don't take from it. Okay, let's say he goes to the Jordan River. Could he dip himself 6 times and stop right there? Again, I have never had anybody go, well, yeah, sure, that would work. No, it wouldn't. He had to dip himself 7 times. Why? Because that's what God said do. The reason I'm telling you this is because sooner or later, when you're trying to show people application of scriptures, you're going to hear this phrase, well, God didn't say not to do it. God didn't say not to go to the Tigris, the Euphrates, did he? Show me the verse. He hasn't got to say don't go there. When he is specific in the command, it requires specific obedience. Nobody in any civilization, in any time in history, communicates the way some people theologically think God does. Let me show you this. I like eating out. Yeah, I go to Greek House a lot, I know. I got my own order there. But if I were to go to the Greek House and I ordered, I want Wayne's order. And Wayne's order, okay. What if they brought me out spaghetti? The first thing I'm going to say is, I didn't order spaghetti. What would you do if your waitress said, but you didn't say you didn't want spaghetti? Yes. No human being at any time in history communicates the way people think God does theologically. That God didn't say, don't do this. You got to have all these don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do. That's not the way God works. And I think inside we actually know this. He's God. And when God says, do this, and he does give specifications, you do it. You don't add to it. You don't take from it. He gives us instructions of application of the scripture. Galatians chapter 1, 8 through 9. For even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So do you get from this verse, you can change the gospel all you want. You don't have to have faith. You ain't got to be baptized. You ain't got to repent. You can get baptized by sprinkling. You can baptize the baby. I mean, you think about it, folks. When it comes down to the basic fundamentals of Christianity about how to become a Christian, mankind's going off in multitude of directions. Well, let me ask you, which one is the truth? I'll tell you which one is the truth. The one revealed in the scriptures. And only that one. Anything else added to it or taken from it is accursed. God does not want you changing one thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not who Jesus is, not faith, not confession, not repentance, not baptism, not living by faith. All right, let's continue now. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. Now look at this next point. As I teach everywhere in every church. I have a question for you. Did Paul preach one gospel and Peter preach another? Did Paul preach one gospel in Damascus and another gospel in Ephesus? Did Paul change any of the theological doctrines of Christianity from one congregation to another as he was moving about preaching the Word of God? The answer to all those questions is a resounding no. He did not change the doctrines at all because all he was a mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And he taught the exact same thing everywhere in every church. The conclusion from that is he wanted everywhere in every church believing and practicing the exact same thing. Please let that sink in. He did not want local congregations going in all different kinds of directions. The head, Jesus Christ. And the head working through the Apostle Paul wants his churches having the same thing everywhere in every local congregation. That's why Paul taught the same thing everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with your brethren by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. All right, look at this now. He wants us all speaking the same thing. How do you get to the point to where brethren are all speaking the same thing? When all you are speaking is the truth of the Word of God, the Scriptures. Again, you're remembering earlier from Ephesians, he doesn't want the body tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. He wants it to be unity of faith, unity of the knowledge of the Son of God by speaking the truth in love. And that's how you get to the point to where all the different congregations could speak the same thing about how to become a Christian, the same thing about the morals of Christianity, the same thing about the local congregation and its functioning. Not different things in different places. Again, in Philippians chapter 3 and 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now let's put it all together. The head, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth endures to all generations. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if you speak the truth and nothing but the truth of the Scriptures, then you will be walking by the same rule. What rule are we going to walk by? Wayne's rule? No. Gary's rule? No. Jason's rule? No. Your rule? No. We're going to walk by the rule of Jesus the Christ and no other rule. And we're going to speak the same thing from the Word of God. And if it's what you feel, what you think, how you want it to be, if you hadn't got book, chapter, and verse to support it, keep it to yourself. Because we're not going to go that way. We're going to mind the same rule and only the rule of the authority of Jesus Christ. Now then, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Now look at this next phrase. And keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Here, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is praising the church in Corinth because they were doing something. In the context here, he's talking about the Lord's Supper and how they were changing it. But look at this phrase here. Keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now, folks, that's what the head, Jesus Christ, wants us to do. Keep the traditions, keep the doctrines that have been delivered to us. Exactly the way they were delivered to us. Continue with that line of thinking. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. And so here we're told to hold to the traditions that we were taught. Now, at that time, the apostles and prophets were still alive, and so they could speak them directly through the word that they were speaking to them. But now the apostles and prophets are dead. But while they were still alive, they received revelation from God. They wrote it down, and we can read it, and we can understand it. And I want you to realize something. Listen real close to this. When they were receiving revelation from God and writing it down, they knew what it was the second they received it. It wasn't decided 200 years later on to be revelation from God. They knew what it was the moment it was coming through them and being recorded. It was the revelation, the will, and the truth of the new covenant from God Almighty. And we are supposed to take those traditions, look at this, and hold to those traditions that are taught whether by word, look at this next one here, or our epistle. You see that? That's what we've got here. We have the epistles of Paul. the epistles of Peter, the epistles of James, Jude, the Gospels. We have the written revelation. You hold to the traditions. You hold to the teachings that were given to us in these epistles. Whenever you have folks out in the world sometimes that say, well, these are just love letters. There's really no authority in them. They're just trying to tell you about God's love for us and us love for God. So it's all love, God, and it's all do what you want to do. That's doctrines of men that's trying to get you to let go of the truth so they can turn to convince you to go the way they want you to go. So you will become a leaf in the wind for the rest of your life, going in all kinds of different directions, thinking different ideas. They're trying to break you through from the authority, or break you from the authoritative nature of the Word of God, to where they in turn can take you wherever they want to take you, folks. And you need to listen. There are brethren out there that are listening to that garbage. And it is garbage. And it is leading them in all kinds of crazy directions, because they have let go of the head, Jesus Christ. And they're following the winds of the doctrines of men in all kinds of crazy directions. It's happening right now as I'm speaking to you. That's why I'm doing this lesson. Because we've got to understand how the head directs us. If you can't get that one thing down and understand it completely, then you will be a leaf for the rest of your life going in every direction the world wants to take you. And you will never come to having the same mind and the same judgment because you don't walk by the same rule. Let me ask you, folks, are these verses I've been reading to you, keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you, is that a suggestion? Is that an option? No. It's a command. It's a command. You keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. You hold to the traditions which you've received, which were taught to you by word or by our epistle. Those are not suggestions. And again, if Jesus is the king, he lays down laws and we're the citizens, and we as the citizens under the kingship of Jesus don't go, I think about that. But if I want to go some other way, I'm going to do what I want to do. We had a vote on this, and we don't think we're going to do that anymore. That's where you are. I will tell you bluntly, he's not your king anymore. You have jettisoned the king, and you have set yourself up now as the authority within the church. And now you're going to lead it the way you want it to go. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. You follow the example. The way the apostles were living, the morals and the teachings of Christianity, the way the apostles taught it. You follow that example. We have a pattern laid down for us by the apostles who were being directly guided by the Holy Spirit. And so when you get over to 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Sounds kind of serious to me. If you're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, you can say you love Christ all day long, but the truth of the matter is you're not. You don't have God. You're not in God. You're going your own way. Last part of verse 9, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You abide in the doctrine. You let the doctrine be your moral standard. You let your doctrine be how you determine good and evil, right and wrong, what the will of the Lord is. And then you, by your faith, obey the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And in a nutshell, that's real Christianity right there. Last verse in the lesson is yours, Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you to exhort you, look at this, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There's that phrase delivering again. You remember we read about it earlier back here? I'll read it to you again. Going back to the verse I read to you earlier, keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. And here Jude is talking about what has been delivered to the saints. It's already been delivered, once for all delivered to the saints. And he tells them, you earnestly contend for the faith. Let me ask you, when you read that and hear that in Jude 3, do you think, yeah, but you can do whatever you want to do. You can go whatever way you want to go. You can teach whatever gospel you want to teach. You ain't got to be baptized. You ain't got to follow the head. You just do what you want to do. It was what they wanted them to do back there and then. Folks, all these verses I've read to you, I haven't got any of that anywhere, and you're not going to find it anywhere except in people's imagination. That they can go off on their own and do whatever they want to do. If you are serious about your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you must understand this. Jesus is King. This is not a democracy. We do not vote on what we want to do. All we do is submit to the laws of the King revealed in the new covenant. And we don't add to it, and we don't take from it. And we're trying to hold to the traditions revealed within the epistles with everything we've got, so that we will speak the same rule and have the same judgment. How does the head, Jesus Christ, direct his body today? Those members of the body that are submitting to the head, and notice that when I put that, the members of the body, the universal church around the world, everyone who's going to be submitting to the head, Jesus Christ, is going to be directed by his word. There it is. Here's the answer. We're directed by the word, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the absolute truth that has been delivered to us by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. And we're going to earnestly contend for that faith so that we can speak the same thing, have the same mind, have the same judgment, so that we can live a life that is pleasing to our King and our God. I thank you for your kind attention. All right. If there's anybody here this evening who is not in Christ yet, we will tell you what the scriptures say. On the day of Pentecost, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter, speaking through the Holy Spirit, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What was commanded on the day of Pentecost, the very beginning of the church and the kingdom of God here on earth, is the way everybody since that day has become a Christian. And I'm going to put it bluntly. If you haven't become a Christian the way it was in the New Testament, you're not one. You got to do it his way. Remember what he said in the Galatian letter? Don't add to the gospel. Don't change it. You change the gospel in any way, you're accursed. Obey the gospel of God. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confess your faith. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And he will add you to the one body. And then in your life, all you do is this. Follow. Follow. Follow by faith. Live by faith. And what you follow by faith is the truth, the word of God. It is really that simple. Just follow what he says, do by faith. And you'll do quite fine in this life, and I believe you'll make it to heaven. We are completely, thoroughly equipped. God has given us everything we need. And to produce faith, to help us have the knowledge and understand what the will of the Lord is, so we can live a life pleasing to him now, and in the end, go to heaven to be with him. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.